This morning, our lesson came from the book of Genesis, and tonight we're going to go all the way to the very opposite end of the Bible, and we're going to take a lesson from the book of Revelation. Now, I know that the book of Revelation is a highly symbolic book. It's full of what's called apocalyptic literature, and sometimes that is open for debate as to exactly what all of that means, but we're not going to really dig into any of those extremely complicated things like that tonight. In fact, we're going to spend our time this evening looking at about five descriptions of Jesus that you find in the book of Revelation. Altogether, there are about 10 different titles that are used for Jesus in the book of Revelation, and there are about 20 different descriptive phrases or terms that refer to Jesus. And so you have about 30 possibilities of descriptions of Jesus, either by name, title, or some attribute that you can pull from to look at a lesson like this. So easily you could have several lessons about this, or just have a bunch of points in one lesson and get it all over with. But tonight we're going to pick out about five of these and look at them and see what the book of Revelation has to say about Jesus, how it describes Jesus, and then a little bit of application for you and me as we think about that. So beginning with that idea, or setting forth that idea, let's look at a description that is found really at the end of the book in Revelation 22, verse 13. And this is description number one that we're going to think about Jesus. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. When you read Revelation 22, verse 13, Jesus is speaking. And if you back up to verse 12, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his word. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And all of those ideas symbolizing the meaning of what Jesus says by being the Alpha and the Omega. I think probably most of us are familiar with this, but it never hurts to remind ourselves of facts like this, that Jesus is using a terminology that those people in the first century who were very familiar with the original language of the Bible and knew the Greek alphabet would have identified with very quickly, because Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And so he's saying, "I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega." To put it in our modern vernacular of English, we would say, "I am the A to the Z. I and everything that is in between." Jesus covers all that territory and all of that ground. There's a background of that particular phrase actually in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 44 and 48. Both in Isaiah chapter 44 and 48, there's some allusions to that and a little bit of a background for this particular phrase. And when you go back to the first chapter of the book, we're reading from the last chapter of the book, but when you go back to the first chapter of the book, you'll see in verse 8, that the term is used there as well. There's debate sometimes about how it's used in verse 8 of chapter 1 as to whether it's referring to Jesus the Lord or God the Father. But regardless, we know that God is one, and ultimately Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Spirit is God. So it would be obviously safe and sound to apply this to every one of them. But if you think about Jesus, I think we see no harm at all in making that application, not only from chapter 22, but also from chapter 1, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. And the same principles and descriptions that you can find in the Bible, not only in the book of Revelation about God, you can also find and make application of to the Son of God. Because Jesus is God and the Father is God. Now, in certain religious groups today, there is a downplay of the significance of Jesus as the Son of God. Not only as the Son of God, but as God, period. And that Jesus is simply one among many created beings. And therefore, he does not have the same attributes, the same class, so to speak, as God the Father. And yet, as you look at this book, and not only with this first description that we're talking about these first few moments, but the others as well. You'll see how they and many others that we won't even touch on tonight would apply not only to and describe Jesus, but also God the Father and even God the Spirit. And so in that sense, we have to understand that the Bible is very cohesive. And the Bible correct reading, a proper understanding of what the Scriptures say about God, about Jesus, about the Spirit. But as we think about God the Father and God the Son here, a correct and proper understanding should not lead us to believe that there is an inferiority of God the Son to God the Father. And that Jesus is not just one among many created beings, but he actually is God. And in essence, that's what he's saying here. I am the first, and I am the last. Rather comprehensive. And when Jesus even uses those words, I am, to describe himself, which he does several times in the Gospel of John. But when Jesus makes use of those words, I am, and then something follows, you recognize I am as God's own description of himself to Moses, Exodus 3 and 4. And so, Jesus, in essence, is saying, I am God. I am the same as God. There is nothing inferior to him. And it shows us that while there are some religious groups that would say that Jesus is not eternal, if we really believe the Scriptures, he is. And so with that in mind, we think about that first description used in Revelation of Alpha and Omega. Well, now let's think about a second one that will help us extend this point just a little bit and elaborate a little more about the relationship between God and Jesus. And that's in Revelation 3, verse 14. Revelation 3, 14, as Jesus is addressing the church at Laodicea, in verse 14 we read these words, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." And typical in letters that and messages that were communicated in the first century, the sender, the writer, the communicator, the initiator of the letter identifies himself, and Jesus does that with each one of the seven congregations that he addresses. But here in verse 14, look at what he says about himself. These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Look at that last phrase particularly, the beginning of the creation of God. This is our second description that we find in Revelation of Jesus. Now, this is one of the main texts that particularly the Jehovah's Witness faith will point to say that Jesus is not eternal. That Jesus is not equal with God. That Jesus simply is a created being. Perhaps he is superior to many of God's created beings, but that he's a created being because it says here, and they read from the Scriptures, the beginning of the creation of God. We have to understand that the word beginning in the original language of the New Testament is used really in a couple of different senses. Actually, there are about three different meanings and senses in which the word beginning in our English Bibles is translated from that one word in the original language of the Scripture. Yes, indeed, it can mean, first, a commencement of something, a beginning of something. Something starts right here. There's also, secondly, a very interesting usage of it over in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, where it talks about rulers. But there's a third meaning, and that's the meaning that you find here. This third meaning for beginning, and as we think about Revelation 3:14, the beginning of the creation of God, this third meaning says it is out of which something comes. He is the beginning of the creation of God. And the meaning here is out of which something comes. And basically what that says is that Jesus is the source of creation. You recall a couple of other passages in the Bible that really affirm this, that really shore this up in a very strong way. John 1, the first three verses of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, and that's talking about Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things, now look at what it says, John 1, verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him, not anything was made that was made. Jesus is affirmed here in Revelation 3:14, not as commencing, having a starting point, but that He is the one out of whom creation flows. He is the founder of creation. He is the source of creation. Creation, in other words, when it says that He's the beginning of creation here, it's not a description of Jesus, it's a description of creation. And that not that Jesus began because He was created by God, but that creation, you and me and Walmart and everything else, that began when God, through Jesus, created it. Jesus is the source, the founder, the development of all creation. And that description, very significant, very important as we think about a erroneous doctrine that floats around with among some in the religious world, Jehovah's Witnesses to name one, that says that Jesus is not those things. Well, when you understand the Bible in its proper context, and you take other scriptures that help us pull that together and identify it, and by the way, there's others in Ephesians chapter 3, there's an extensive discussion there about Jesus being the source of creation, and that all things were created through Him and by Him, and He is the founder and the starter, the initiator, and that He is the agent through which God, the Word, God the Word was the agent through which God initiated creation. So back there in Genesis 1, some people in the religious world who would say that Jesus is not there in Genesis 1, well, guess what? He is. And John 1, interestingly enough, begins exactly like Genesis 1. In the beginning, He was there then, He's always been there, and scriptures affirm that. Well, let's move on to a third way in which we read in the book of Revelation that Jesus is described. Before we move on to a third way, here's one other scripture that I should have made called attention to. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. And we're still on the second point that Jesus is the beginning of creation, the founder of creation. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, having of old time spoken through the fathers by the prophets in various portions and in divers manners, or various manners, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. And look at the last phrase in Hebrews 1, verse 2. By whom, or through whom, also He made the world. So again, that's not a description of Jesus being created. It's a description in Revelation 3:14. It's a description of what Jesus did to create the world. By Him, through Him, the world was made. Now, let's move on to our third one, and that description will be found in Revelation 22, if you'll go back to that last chapter of Revelation, and look at Revelation 22, and in that chapter, in verse 16, Jesus describes Himself again in an interesting way here. I, Jesus, this is Revelation 22, verse 16. This is our third way that Jesus is described in the book. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify, or my messenger to you, these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. That's another description there. But let's stop right here and think about the root and offspring of David. Jesus is described here as the root and the offspring of David. It was prophesied that David would be the father of the great king of Judah who would reign on the throne, that through him the Messiah would come. You know, back in Genesis 12, that great promise was given to Abraham. Through your seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And we see the progression from that point in Genesis 12 forward to how God worked that plan. And in Genesis 12, it's Abraham. A little later on, you have Abraham's descendants. And it's through Abraham's descendants. And then it narrows down in Jacob's lifetime that he would come from the family group and tribe of Judah. And then it narrows down a little further as you progress on in the time of David, that it would be from Abraham's seed of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David. And so that narrowing, you might say, of the funnel, of the scope, that God would deliver the Messiah through. And here, Jesus even speaks of himself as the root and the offspring of David. And it's kind of interesting when you look at the terminology that he's the root of David, but he's also the offspring of David. Because a root, there's some people who are skeptical of the Bible who say, this doesn't make sense, this is kind of contradictory. Because a root, you know, that's the foundation, that's what something grows out of, but an offspring is what something comes from. So what does Jesus mean? What does Revelation 22:16 mean when Jesus says, I'm the root of David, but I'm also the offspring of David? Is it a contradiction? How could it be both? Well, he is both. We understand prophetically that he was the root of David, because who existed first, David or Jesus? God the Word was in the beginning. So who really came, who was the root, life-giving source for David? Well, that would have been God the Word. But on the other hand, biologically speaking, when you do the genealogy work about Jesus in Matthew 1, who's he credited to? David. You see, he's both. He's the root and the offspring of David. There's no contradiction here. We have to understand that this is how David and Jesus have that relationship with one another. Over in Matthew chapter 22, by the way, there was some questioning back and forth of Jesus and trying some attempts there in Matthew 22 to entrap Jesus and trip him up and so on. And Jesus finally turns the tables around on them, and he asked them some questions very similar to this. You know, well, how can it be David's son if he was before David? You know, and if David's dead in the tomb and so on. If Peter makes allusion to that as well in Acts chapter 2, doesn't he? And so we see that Jesus is both the root and the offspring of David. A very, very interesting terminology when you put those two together. Number four, let's move on to number four. How else is Jesus described in the book of Revelation? Well, here's a fourth description for our lesson tonight, and that is the Lamb of God. Now, I could point you to one of about 28 passages in the book of Revelation to describe him as the Lamb of God. And perhaps our minds also go to John chapter 1, when Jesus appears on the scene during the ministry of John the Immerser. And John's first words when he sees Jesus that are recorded there are what? John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. Back in Isaiah 53, that passage that Scott read a little bit from this morning in our Lord's Supper meditation, there's also indication there and mention there of him being the lamb led to the slaughter. And we understand that this is a significant, significant description of Jesus, the Lamb of God. The lambs under the Old Testament days were used for sacrifice to atone and shed blood to atone for sins. Jesus' blood, far superior. Hebrews 10, verse 1 tells us, and verse 4 tells us that it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But Jesus' blood takes away sins. And we see how the lamb in the Old Testament was to be submissive to the shepherd. That's what Isaiah 53, verse 7 says. You know, he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was submissive. The Passover lamb, that great sacrifice of that Jewish feast, was to be without spot and without blemish. We understand that application being far greater and far superior to Jesus, not that he is not about physical defects or anything like that, but that he was sinless, he was spotless and without blemish in his heart, in his soul, his life. And Jesus was that Lamb of God. And when the Passover lamb was killed, its blood was shed. When Jesus was killed on the cross because of our sins, his blood was shed. And when you look at the book of Revelation, here's just one of those about 28 different places. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. John, in this great vision, says, chapter 5, verse 1, excuse me, chapter 5, verse 1. I'm losing my place here. Let's see. It talks about Jesus being the lamb that was one as one who was slain and who was slaughtered. Revelation, where is my place? Someone will find this for me and maybe holler it out in a minute here. My note is incorrect here. Someone say so? 5:12. Revelation 5:12, yes. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Revelation 5:12, we're talking about Jesus being the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and blessing. There's more in regard to this as well as we look about Jesus. As you think about another passage that it talks about Jesus standing, a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And that great passage tells us that Jesus was the Lamb of God and that he was the Lamb who was slain for all mankind. When you look at verse 9, Revelation 5, verse 9, it says, "You are worthy," talking about the Lamb, "you are worthy to take, to open the seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tongue and tribe and people and nation, you have made us kings and priests, and we shall all reign on earth." And so we see that Jesus is symbolically represented as that Lamb of God, the one who was slain, the one who was sinless, the one who was perfect, the one who eventually, and we read in chapter 4 and 5, is worthy of worship, and that he is the one who represents before God our case, because his sinless blood intercedes for us, washes us when we are obedient to the Gospels. And one other time that we read about a description of Jesus for our purpose tonight is found in Revelation 19, verse 11. We have looked at four, but now a fifth and final passage that we want to look at, and that's about Jesus being the victor. Not the victim, but the victor. Jesus being victorious. Jesus is the Lamb of God, as we've looked at in this fourth point, but now five, we move on. Jesus is the victor. Jesus is victorious. Really, you can kind of sum the book of Revelation up with the word victory. There are many things that you can say about the book of Revelation, but one of the things that you can say without a doubt is victory. Revelation is about victory. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we begin reading these words. "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse," and that white horse is symbolic of victory. "And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True," another description, "and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Is there any doubt as to the identity of the one described on the white horse in Revelation 19, verses 11, 12, and 13?
His name is called the Word of God. You see, He is the victor. And when it talks about His clothes or His garments, some translations say are dipped in blood. Some translations say they are sprinkled with blood. It's my understanding that a very accurate translation here would be splattered, that they are splattered with blood, because in this case, it's not a reference to His own blood, but the blood of His enemies, because He's conquered. He's won. He's victorious. And now, like a triumphant leader, and a little, as you keep reading on down, in verse 16, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He marches in victory formation. Christ is the victor. Christ is the conqueror. Christ has given us victory. And so as you look at this text and the others that we have seen tonight, we see that Jesus is Alpha and Omega. Jesus is beginning of creation. Jesus is the root and offspring of David. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and Jesus is the victor. And there are some close to 30 descriptions of Jesus in this book. We have seen a few others, but not elaborated on them, even in reading some of these verses. But if there's anything I think that we learn from this, and that Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is not a counterfeit. This is not a fairy tale that we're talking about here. This is not some fraudulent story that's been made up by man. This is the real thing. And to illustrate that, I want to show you something that I got in the mail just last week. I didn't get it. Enoch's home for Thanksgiving break, and Enoch, the other day, we got something in the mail, just in the little window there, had your name on it. I haven't even told him about it yet. But it was a check for $10. And he says, whoop, I'm rich. But as I begin to look at this, I have a letter from a place called Urgent Medcare in Fayetteville, Georgia. It says, to whom it may concern, this letter and the attached check for $10 are intended to remit unclaimed property to the addressee. Addressee visited Urgent Medcare and is owed the enclosed amount due to overpayment for services rendered. Enoch, have you ever been to Urgent Medcare in Fayetteville, Georgia? I did not think so. I really did not think so. And I don't ever remember paying anybody in Fayetteville, Georgia, an over or under or right amount payment. So I became even more suspicious, and so I looked at it more. And when you look at the check, it's for CRH Healthcare in Atlanta, Georgia. Atlanta, Fayetteville, Georgia. You've got two different places there, but that's not such a big deal, maybe. But then I noticed the name of the bank is in Nashville, Tennessee. Yeah, big corporations use banks in different states. But then I noticed at the top of the page that it's from a place called Check Issuing in Tempe, Arizona. Now we've got Fayetteville, Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia, Nashville, Tennessee, and Tempe, Arizona. And on top of that, it's just check number 835 for a major corporation. You know what? This is not real. This is counterfeit. This is fraud. Jesus is real. Jesus is all these things we have said tonight, and so much more. That's why we must give our lives fully, completely, wholly, and solely, only to Him. And so as we extend the invitation of this real Jesus, are you ready to do that with your heart,
your life, your soul, your mind. Give it to Him. That's where it belongs. He died for it. He paid our price. Believe it and obey it. Respond to it. Would you come tonight as we stand and we sing?